Turn with me in your Bibles to, once again, the book of Ephesians, and we are in chapter 5. My intention today was to go through verses 8 through 10, but I don't think I'm going to get any farther than verse 8. There's a great deal in here, and we don't want to miss anything in a book that has as much for us as this one has. But we'll read verses 8 through 10. For ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, and righteousness, and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. This is the word of the Lord. As we've seen, Paul, in these last three chapters, is taking doctrine, but giving doctrine a more practical application. And here we see the difference between darkness and light. Other religions make a distinction between darkness and light as well. Judaism certainly does. Zoroastrianism, which was the religion of the Persians at the time Daniel was in captivity, the Zoroastrians believed in two gods, about equal in power, God Ahura Mazda, who is the god of light, and then a devil, who is of darkness. And in fact, you remember how Daniel's friends, back under Nebuchadnezzar in Babylon, were cast into a fiery furnace? But when the Persians took over, they didn't cast Daniel into a fiery furnace. They cast him into a what? Den of lions. Why not? Why not a fiery furnace? Because the Zoroastrians, they believed fire was a sacrament. As a sacrament, it would be a sacrilege to burn somebody in a fire. So they had to use a den of lions instead. But anyway, the idea that there is a conflict between darkness and light is found in religions throughout the world, and many of these religions have certain echoes of Eden in them, although they do not have the full truth that we have revealed to us through God's special revelation, the Word of God. But understanding this, we see how the text begins with, ye were sometimes darkness. Darkness. Term that is found in the King James Bible some 162 times, Old and New Testaments alike. The word dark is found 43 times. Darkened 19 times. Darkening in others a few times as well. So it is a concept that we find throughout the scriptures. Frequently when we see darkness in the scripture, it's like darkness has enveloped the earth, or that we are living in darkness, that we are walking in darkness, or that, as we saw a couple weeks ago, we are lovers of darkness. But here, Paul makes the words even stronger. Ye were darkness. Not in darkness, not loving darkness, but you were darkness. He means by this that darkness had so saturated us, so permeated us, that we were part of the darkness ourselves. So what do we mean by darkness? First of all, it does not refer to skin color. Darkness versus light does not mean black versus white. We could say that darkness is the absence of light, that it is the spiritual condition of separation from God, but we might characterize darkness with four things in particular: ignorance, evil, death, and chaos. Ignorance, first of all, we use that term regularly, in the sense that our understanding was darkened. We talk about Africa as being the dark continent, and usually when we use that term, dark continent, we use it in the sense that so little was known about the interior of Africa. So little was known about its history because they did not have a written history. Or we speak about the Dark Ages. Again, the Dark Ages, those extending from the fall of the Roman Empire up until the so-called, what's the term I'm going to use? Enlightenment. But that during that period of time, there's a lot that we don't know about that time. There's a lot that is not written about it. A lot of it is speculation. But as one writer has said, if the dark ages were dark, it was the darkness of the womb. In other words, things were going on during the dark ages that sowed the seeds for concepts of law and government and other things that we have today. And although not in a perfect form, the Word of God reigned supreme throughout Europe during the Dark Ages. And God's Word was upheld during this time. The light of Christ existed during these Dark Ages. But we use that term dark in reference to ignorance. Sometimes we're trying to think about something and, well, I tell you, I stayed up all night last night wondering where the sun had gone. And then it dawned on me. But we use that term, it dawned on me, as a sense that we came to understand something. Or you might say, somebody asks you a question that you can't answer, I'm in the dark about that. So we do many times equate darkness with ignorance. There is a Hindu story, again, some echoes of Eden occasionally, but there is a Hindu story about a man who felt himself trapped inside a barn one night. He was trapped inside that barn, even though there was an open door, because right by the door, there was a large coiled snake. And so he spent the night in terror, frozen to the ground there. Didn't dare try to leave because of that snake. Then the sun rose, the dawn came, and it became clear that what he thought was a coiled snake was really just a coiled rope. In other words, lightness brings understanding. Darkness gives us error. So darkness can be characterized by ignorance. Also, darkness can be characterized by evil. As we're told in John 3:19-20, and this is the condemnation. The light is come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. We talked about that verse a couple of weeks ago, and we noted that when we read, men loved darkness rather than light, the term that is used for love there is the word agape. Not phileo, but agape. Men love darkness because it was in their nature to love darkness. And the passage goes on to say, for everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his works should be proven, or some translations say exposed. So again, we see darkness associated with evil. Darkness associated with ignorance, with evil, also with death. We read in Psalm 23 of the valley of the shadow of death. Death is thought of as a shadow, partly because of the grave, the closing of the eyes, and so on. But we also think of darkness. There, the time when Jesus died on the cross, there was darkness in the earth at that time. Darkness is associated with death. And darkness is associated with chaos. Things are more confused when it's dark. You can't see to put things in order. But we see that in creation itself. We looked at the way creation begins. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And the earth was without form and void. Tohu Wabohu is the Hebrew term there, means a wasteland. So what does God do to pierce into this? First of all, the Spirit of God moves on the waters, but then God says, let there be light. And there was light. Light then brings the order of creation. So what is darkness? Darkness, once again, is the absence of light, our separation from God, who is our light, and it can be characterized as ignorance, as evil, as death, and as chaos. For ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. The opposite here. Not that we're shining a light, but we are light. But light in the Lord. In John chapter 1, verses 4 through 9, we read of Christ. In him was light. And the light was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. Some translations say overcame it not. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. Light was in Jesus, and light was Jesus. In John 8:12, Jesus says, I am the light of the world. Not I will show you the light, not I will switch on the light, but I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. And in John 12, 35 and 36, Jesus says, yet a little while is the light with you. Walk while ye have the light, lest darkness come upon you. For he that walketh in darkness knoweth not whither he goeth. While ye have light, believe in the light, that ye may be the children of light. And he says again in John 12:46, I am come a light into the world, that whosoever believeth in me should not abide in darkness. But notice something else. Let's also look in John 9:5, where Jesus says, he's already said twice, I am the light of the world. But now he says, as long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. So what happens then when Jesus ascends into heaven and he is no longer in the world? What happens to the light then? Notice what Jesus says in Matthew 5:14-16. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that you may see your good work. They may see your good works and glorify your Father, which is in heaven. So long as Jesus was in the world, he was the light of the world. But now that Jesus has ascended into heaven, we are the light of the world. Does that mean we become Christ? Does it mean that we have that divine spark within us, as some in the New Age would try to teach? No. No. But he is working through us. God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, and hath committed unto us the ministry of reconciliation. So he's using us. He is working through us. As he says in 2 Corinthians 5:20, that is, as Paul says, now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. Ambassadors for Christ. I've known of youth groups called youth ambassadors and so on. That's a very good title. Think about the crisis in Israel right now. And when Netanyahu speaks, he is speaking as though Israel is personified in him. But in his absence, we look to a man by the name of Michael Herzog. Do you know who Michael Herzog is? Brigadier General in the Israeli Defense Force, but now? Now he's the Israeli ambassador to the United States. And during this crisis, he's being interviewed frequently by the media, speaking for Israel. He's not Israel, but he represents Israel to us. We are not Christ, but the world sees us as Christ. The world judges Christ by us. And to some people, you may be the only real Christian they know, and they will judge Christ by what they see in you. Again, you are not Christ, but you reflect the light of Christ. Look at it in this sense. Mary, did you see the Northern Lights last night at all? I didn't see them. Friday night, you know, there's such a solar storm going on right now that they're saying that the Northern Lights might possibly be visible as far south as Alabama. Our son Justin sent me a text Friday night and suggested I should go out and look. I asked him if he'd seen them. He had not, but he sent me, or directed me to some pictures in Huntsville and so on where they were able to see the Northern Lights. I looked to the north of our northern pasture there. I saw some light, but I think it was probably from the housing development north of us. I doubt if we actually saw them. But I certainly go out at night and I see the moon. Now, the moon does not give as much light as the sun. And the moon is not the sun. The moon, though, gives no light at all by itself. How do we see the moon, then, anybody? It is a reflection of the light of the sun. In other words, the sun reflects off the face of the moon, and we see that light here on earth. If you're out there with your loved one sometime, I'm not going to suggest you try this, but if she says to you or he says to you, you know, it's beautiful out here in the moonlight, you might say, actually, it's not really moonlight. You see, really, it's sunlight reflected off. No, I don't suggest that's going to spoil the mood, Irvin. I don't suggest you say that. But really, that's what it is. What you see in the moon is reflected sunlight. But now, we are told, are ye light in the Lord? Not just we reflect light, but now are ye light. Just as the first part of that verse says we were sometimes darkness, now, he says, we are light in the Lord. How can that be? Just as we were so permeated with darkness that we became darkness, so we are to be so permeated, so saturated with light, that we become light. But always remember, it is light in the Lord. Ambassador Herzog may become so immersed in Israel that he becomes Israel for us. But again, he is only reflecting Israel. He is not really Israel himself. We are not the Lord, and our light is the Lord's light, but we should be so saturated in that light that it is as though it is our light as well. And so the text tells us, for ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. That's our marching order for today. Walk as children of light. Can we do this? Certainly not by ourselves, but we are transformed by the power of God. We are part of the body of Christ. We are strengthened by our holy communion with Christ. We put on the mind of Christ by studying his word. And we have the gift of prayer for communication. Just imagine for a moment an army platoon, and the platoon in the army is usually about 20 to 50 men, commonly commanded by a second or first lieutenant. Second or first lieutenant who has had good training, either through officer candidate school or ROTC or possibly through the academy. But he's inexperienced. He is not battle hardened, doesn't have that basic instinct from comes from facing enemies in battle constantly year after year. And there he is, this young lieutenant, probably younger than some of his men, out there commanding them in a hostile situation where their lives and the mission depend upon him doing the right thing. Well, what does he have? First of all, he has the field manual, the Word of God. But secondly, he has his walkie-talkie in the old days, intercom today, by which he can be in constant communication with his commander. That's the power of prayer. We have not only the word, we have the gift of prayer by which we communicate with him and by which we communicate our concerns to him, and he answers our prayers. And we are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. So walk as children of light. Walking, of course, refers to the way we live. How do we walk as children of light? Giving you some of the tools that we have at our disposal to do so, given the fact that our transformation by God's power, our strengthening of communion, our field manual, the word, the gift of prayer, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. But as to how we walk, perhaps the best way to look at that is the opposite of what we saw being in darkness. We saw being in darkness meant, first of all, ignorance. And in contrast to ignorance, as believers, as children of light, we have access to knowledge, to, again, that term, enlightenment. Knowledge gained through the special revelation of God, his word, but also an increased ability to appreciate the things that we see in general revelation. The power of reason, power of evidence, what we see in creation, for example. As a believer, we can appreciate God speaking to us through creation far better than before. Being a believer shouldn't mean that we just shut off the rest of the world and live with blinders around us. Rather, being a believer should stimulate our study of literature, music, science, agriculture, history, every field. It should awaken our minds. Ignorance is a product of darkness. Knowledge is a product of light. Evil was another product of darkness. In contrast to that, as children of light, we have righteousness, we have holiness. And how does that work? The next verse is going to tell us, but we're going to look at that next week. The fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth. That'll be our theme for next week. Death is associated with darkness. So life should be associated with light. You know, we all have our own personalities, but Christians shouldn't just mope around like they're at a funeral all the time. There's a time to be sober at a funeral. But Christians should be full of life. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. Light and life go together. And as we saw, darkness leads to chaos. Disorder. And God said, let there be light. And there was light. So light should produce order. There's a poem I've always loved. It is also a hymn by John Greenleaf Whittier. This was my mother's favorite hymn, and if you knew my mother, a quiet, gentle woman, you could see where this hymn would be her favorite. Dear Lord and Father of mankind, I'm just going to give you the last two stanzas of it. Drop thy still dews of quietness till all our striving cease. Take from our souls the strain and stress, and let our ordered lives confess the beauty of thy peace. Breathe through the heats of our desire thy coolness and thy balm. Let stress be done, let flesh retire. Speak through the earthquake, wind, and fire. O still, small voice of calm. The scripture tells us that God was in that still, small voice. He spoke to Job. And Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians, God is not the author of confusion, but of peace. God can turn chaos into ordered chaos. And he can turn ordered chaos into order. I'm trying to see him do that in my home office right now, and it is starting to work. And if God can turn that chaos into order, he can truly perform any miracle. That doesn't mean that God is going to just make our lives completely free of all stress, of all disorder, of all things that might threaten us, of all storms. God doesn't deliver us from the storm. He delivers us through the storm. Faith does not mean trusting God to stop the storm, but trusting him to strengthen us as we walk through the storm and to have peace even in the midst of that storm. So, how does the Holy Spirit produce those qualities in our lives? Well, the problem is, that's verse 9. So you'll have to come back next week. For our closing hymn, let's turn to number 298, Thy Will Be Done.